spoke about it last week, how a lot of times we get so involved in the holiday Christmas that we forget Christ. But always remember that Christ was before Christmas. And if you're not sure, the root word, and the biggest part of the word Christmas is the word Christ. And so it's an important part. And we're going to ask God to bless us with his presence this morning. I know, you know, you may have had a long night last night. I did. But I'm here, and I'm ready, and I'm charged, because I have a purpose in my life, as you do. And God wants to share this morning just for a little while. That's going to put into the trajectory of your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe you have a purpose in your life this morning? Do you believe that you were created for great things? I believe it. And I believe it for you too this morning. We're glad to see everybody here. Let us pray together. Can you help me this morning? Can you really reach down deep in your heart, however you pray? Close your eyes and let's pray together. Dear loving Savior, thank you for your presence. That's really all that I have to say this morning. Thank you for your presence. You are here. You promised us. Are we feeling you here this morning? Maybe, but maybe not. That's not what it's about. It's about faith. The creation of faith when believers come together to believe together that you are our God. You're a holy God. You're a loving God. You're a God full of grace and mercy. And to fully understand you is our life's challenge, but you are there with us. We love you. Thank you for forgiving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Christ before Christmas. I really want to encourage you also, we are, like Brandon was talking about, we are having a luncheon after service, probably 15 minutes after service. Anyone is invited. Everyone is invited. We have Subway, but that's not alluring enough. But we really wanted to start off 2019 with a kickoff service to say, hey, let's do something together. Let's partner together. So if you've been kicking around the idea or praying, or maybe God's been like nudging you a little bit to maybe get more involved on a Sunday morning to see how things operate, because I believe God has brought us together for a reason. We have a purpose. And one of the purposes is to gather on a Sunday morning and put forth an event where people can come to be energized, to be loved, to be forgiven, and most of all, to come closer to knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? So directly after service, about 15 minutes after, we're going to have free lunch, and some of our lead team members are going to explain what they do, and then you can connect with them afterwards. I promise you it's a little, real short, probably 45-minute luncheon. Amen? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, reading out of the New Living Translation today. I like the New Living Translation. I love the King James. I love the NIV. I love the Amplified Version. Why are there so many versions of the Bible? Because it's perspective is what we want. Why were there four Gospels? You know, if you ever hear somebody's argument and say, there should only be one version of the Bible, well, I think it's all about perspective. And Jesus was described in four Gospels. And if you read each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that there's a different perspective. And they all mesh together and they all support each other. So I read out of multiple Bibles. I think it's a great perspective and it keeps me fresh and stirred up. And so Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, New Living Translation is what I'm reading out of. You might have the NIV, New King James, so it might be a little bit different, but you can see that they're very similar. Look, it says, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Look! Exclamation point. Whenever there's an exclamation point, you need to, like, let it out, right? If you're trying to get somebody's attention, do you say, look? Would that get your attention this morning? It might, because it sounded strange. But if you're really trying to get someone's attention, like this scripture is, it's saying, look! Pay attention. This is something important. And then to top it off, the second sentence here is the same exclamation point, an expression. The virgin will conceive child. Almost like they're shouting it for people to hear, perhaps. or there's an emphasis to hear. This is a very important scripture in Matthew. Look, the virgin will conceive child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. A declaration of faith, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. My question this morning is, why was the virgin birth so significant? Remember, we're talking about, just for a little while this morning, about Christ before Christmas, okay? And we talked last week how Christmas has developed its own identity where people can celebrate Christmas but not recognize Christ. Isn't that absurd, sort of? Last night I had the privilege of going to one of those horn blower cruises in the bay last night. Have you ever done any of those? Go there if you haven't. Very romantic. I had my daughter with me, so it was very romantic. Very fine food. And it was a Christmas party. Has anybody gone to a Christmas party yet this year? Work, maybe neighborhood, family, whatever it is. And within the 3 hours that I was there, Christ really was never mentioned in the Christmas party. You know, it's a work party, I understand that. But my whole point was, and is that Christmas has gained its own identity aside from Christ. People, when they say Christmas, a good portion of people don't necessarily think of Christ. And I think sometimes that we as the body of Christ have to remind why this holiday is so important to us, that we recognize it here in the United States of America and worldwide, that it has such a great value in our lives because it's about Christ. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. Amen? And so that's where we're at right now. We're looking at this and we're seeing in Matthew 1:23. So I asked the question, why was the virgin birth so significant? Now that's been a debate. People have criticized that. People have doubted it. How could that happen? How can a woman that has not gone through the normal channels, so to speak, of getting pregnant, and we all know that, if you have, that's a hard one to explain, especially if there's kids in here. I don't want to ruin it or mess it up. That was not a good verbiage there, ruin it. I didn't say that. But, okay, I'm starting to sweat up here. You know, my daughter, when she was sick, she walked up to my wife and I said, "Do you and mommy have sex?" Whoa, I was like, that's a loaded question. Holy smokes. But I always told the Lord that if my daughter came to me and asked me crazy questions, I was going to give her a crazy answer. So if you want to know about the crazy answer, come to the luncheon. But, you know, Mary was a virgin. She was espoused. She was going to be wed to Joseph. And so the Holy Spirit had supernaturally caused her to conceive a holy child. And there's a lot of proponents to that that say, well, this is why. But I think the most significant reason that this had to happen is because that this child had to be holy in order to carry the burdens of your sins and mine. Okay? Because if not, then according to Scripture, there would be a sinful nature in this child, and those that are born with a sinful nature need a Savior, need to have a Savior. And so that's why this child was born of a virgin. Supernaturally, unexplainable, it couldn't happen any other way, but a miracle. And thus came Jesus Christ. He was here with the seed of his mother, Mary, but seed of the Holy Spirit making him holy. Amen? Thus making him a sinless sacrifice. I was watching, on Facebook, they have these pictures that come up, and it shows like, I don't know, one of the funnier ones that I like is like a chimpanzee, you know, and he has like oranges and apples in every hand and foot, and he's running across the jungle, And it says something like me when they say free donuts are in the break room, you know, right? The monkeys all. Well, one that was really it sort of slapped me in the face a little bit because it showed this guy talking to Jesus, and Jesus it was actually a video. It was a clip from a movie. Remember The Passion of the Christ? Anybody? Back in the early 2000s, I think it came out. Pretty powerful, still very powerful. And it had Mel Gibson talking to the actor who played Jesus Christ. And he was in full makeup, crucifixion makeup. As bad as you could look. And they were discussing a scene or something. And so they took the words and said, you know, me telling Jesus how hard my life really is. And that's sort of funny, but it sort of like wakes you up like, whoa. Because Jesus was all mangled from the cross. And then we're in our normal state looking at him saying how tough our life really is right now. Remember, Jesus Christ paid it all. He was the sacrifice of sacrifices. He was born to die. He was born a perfect God person in order to take our sins away. A Savior was born. That's what's all going on here. Old-time prophecy fulfilled. Now, check this out. So, also in that verse of Scripture, it talks about Emmanuel. That's an interesting name, isn't it? Emmanuel. Why was the name he was given so specific? Now, the Hebrew translation was Emmanuel, which means in Greek, God with us. You know, it was made very clear that this prophecy was going to be fulfilled, that God was going to step out of heaven, so to speak, and he was going to become flesh. And he was going to take on our type of existence, suffer, then die. Why was that so important? Because how could a God who creates us not know what his creation goes through? Right? So he stepped out of heaven and said, I will become man so that I could feel hurt. I can suffer. I can perceive exactly what everyone is going through in this room right now. So that I may stand before you and say, I know exactly what suffering is all about. I took that on as a human for you. Now that's what a Savior does. Isn't that amazing? So let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, the very next chapter, we were in chapter 1 a second ago. Now, we'll just go into the next chapter, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says here in the New Living Translation, again, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And if you don't have your scriptures, it's up here on the board. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? How many wise men were here, do you know? Most people think three, right? Nowhere in Scripture does it say how many wise men were there. So why do we put three? It just looks better, I guess. But no one really knows. It doesn't actually say. Could have been six, could have been 12, could have been an entourage. I don't know. But they were there. So they said, where is the newborn king of the Jews? So he had been born already. Isn't that amazing? And God had touched these men from another land and spoke to their heart to come and seek the newborn king of the Jews. We'll continue there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, we saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. You know, never forget that Christmas is about worship. Christmas is about the opportunity to, at your free will, to at your own decision, you can, by your own desire, come and worship him. Isn't that cool? You know, he didn't just like call from heaven a lightning bolt down. That's a perception sometimes. And whammo! We're little robots and we end up coming and worshiping him. No, it's all your choice this morning. It's all if you want to. It's all you could walk away from God if you'd like. That's the powerfulness this morning of his love and his mercy. That it's volunteer. I, as these wise men, over 28 years ago, I gave my life to him simply because I wanted to voluntarily get to know him as God. And I had a lot of interpretations of who God was, right? Doesn't society provide us? You can go on the internet and post in Google, who is God? Ask that question to Google. You want to see it do a brain freeze? Because there's so much out there on the definition of what is God, who is God, where is God, and you can get any religion, any belief, anything that you want to hear, you can place it out there. All that information can come to you. That's the powerfulness of it. But what is it about you and God? Why are you here this morning? You see, these wise men, they were considered wise not because they were seeking Jesus. They were considered wise because they were thinkers, they were studiers, they were trained, they were well-versed. And because of their thought process, they saw this star and they sought what the meaning of it was and maybe had to turn over a few rocks, if you will, of understanding, maybe push aside some of the negative or the unexplainable, and they focused and said, we're going to go follow the star because we know that there is a king, a newborn king, born king of the Jews. That's the journey they were on, just like you and I this morning. We're on a journey. Remember, Christ is the center of our relationship. It started here at Bethlehem. God by the Holy Ghost began to draw us. You know, wise people were seeking Jesus then. Wise people are seeking Jesus today. Amen? You know, special note, the wise will still seek him, as I just said. John chapter 6, verse 44. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 44, New Living Translation again. This is to us that think that we found God. Have you heard somebody say something like that? I heard about, this is just hypothetical, okay? I heard about Jimmy. Okay, that's just a hypothetical name I just threw out that means nothing in the actual. No, this isn't like one of those shows where we're taking real characters and just changing their names for their identity purposes, right? And somebody may have said something like this. He found God. You ever heard that term? Oh, he found religion. Sometimes it's almost like a negative connotation. Well, my question is that I don't think God was ever lost. Did you guys ever think God was lost? Can I tell you a little secret this morning that I think if you hide away as a little nugget of information that you could use as one of those things when things are sort of down, that it generates love? Here it is. God, before you even, okay, that was a comma, God, comma, before you even had the smallest thought about who God was and the significance of God and how much he loved you or anything, comma, God enlightened you to come to Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, I found God. No, you got to understand there's like a verse of scripture we're going to look at right now in John chapter 6, verse 44 that says that he's got to speak to you first before you fully understand and begin to have a foundation to walk upon. You know, sometimes I used to, years ago, struggle with, I didn't understand why certain people, friends, whatever, if I shared with them Jesus, they just didn't really have any effect like it affected me, right? And then I read the scripture that our job as Christians is just to love people. Amen? Love people. Not judge people. Love people. Here's another one we're supposed to do. Forgive people. Not hold it against them and throw it in their face when they get you upset, right? Come on now. Our job is to have grace. One time my daughter was being this biggest brat in the universe. I was sure of it. I looked at the statistics. Her name was at the top. I'm being sarcastic, by the way. And she was supposed to receive something of value, of monetary value. And my first thing was like, nope, you lost it because I got to teach you a lesson. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, grace. I was like, I told my wife, we got to just show grace. And it was the hardest thing for me to do at that moment because I was so disappointed and angry. I didn't want to give her something positive. She needed to be grounded. And then I heard a thing, grace. I didn't audibly hear it. You know, I heard it in my heart. The way I show grace to others is the way God shows grace to me. No, not really. It may, sometimes it is, but God's grace endures forever. And I had a little lesson with my daughter. I told her, because I said she wasn't grounded, I still said she could go do the things she wanted to do. And she was like, who stole my parents? And someone said, why would you do that? I said, because of grace. You can't explain it. The church has to be filled with grace. That's what Christmas is about. God the Father showed grace to all of humanity by sending his Son, who was on a limited time here, and all his goal was to die. But listen, it says here, John chapter 6, verse 44, for no one, say no one. No one. Like that, Tom. For no one. That means you and me. No one. Can come to me, the Father says, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. It's almost like, unless God speaks to your heart, this story of Jesus is just a story. There's no power. I was at a store, Barnes & Noble, years ago, and bookstore, and they had this 101 fairy tales. I was like, cool, let me see what the fairy, three little pigs, you know, a little kid that put his thing, his finger in the hole, I don't know what that one was called, the dam or whatever, you know, Hansel and Gretel, and then it said Noah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den, and I was like, wait a minute, that's not fairy tales. But you see, it doesn't have any power unless the story of Jesus, the relationship with Jesus doesn't have power unless the Holy Spirit touches our heart. Aren't you glad for that? He didn't forget you. He never will forget you. And the people that you are praying for, he will not forget. Just as these wise men were seeking him, they first needed to be drawn or enlightened first by him. Reflect on that this morning. You should be so thankful. I should be so thankful. I am. Sometimes I thank God. How did I get into such a blessed life? Is my life easy? No. Is my life difficult? Yes, sometimes. Is it stressful? If I let it, just like you and me, we can be we're humans, but I'm still so thankful that at this time of the year I can put the brakes on and say, this is about Jesus. Not about me. It's always about Jesus. Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, three wise men, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. How do you think Mary felt? Like all these guys, just who knows, this entourage comes in, and they're like wealthy people, they're well-learned, they're been traveling. Even King Herod knew that they were in the area. They weren't just somebody that was to be looked at as unimportant, and they show up. But this wasn't at the manger now, okay? I want to make sure you know that. This was later. And they've been seeking where he was at. And they came into her house with Joseph, and there they fell at his feet. The child was there, and they worshiped him. let that sink in just for a moment. They bowed down and worshiped him. So next thought this morning is their seeking had purpose. Their seeking had purpose. You know, this morning when we come to the house of the Lord, it has a purpose. We seek something from God. We seek something supernatural that he would speak to us. And I'll tell you what, if you fall asleep, God still can speak to you this morning. Just nudge that person and say, he's talking to you. I didn't say literally do it. We're causing like marital issues here. I was joking. To worship the child, that's why we were created. You see, this morning our lives have purpose, and it's to worship him. Ecclesiastes 12:13. We're not going to put it up here this morning for lack of time, but if you want to look at it later, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 was a book written by King Solomon. Okay, Solomon was the wisest, one of the richest, one of the most famous kings to ever be. Period. And he wrote Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, this is what he says at the end of this book of wisdom. He was writing at the end of his days. He was had lived his life, and this is the one he talks about vanity, vanity. Life is just vanity, because he was at the end of his life, and he had everything that money could buy, everything that wealth could provide, everything that being well-known can make you feel. And this is what he says at the end. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of life. That's a pretty interesting statement at the end of this book. The greatest king. He was a great mess up too, but you know what? He fixed all those things by wisdom, and God used him to be in several books of the Bible. And this is what he said. He says, let us hear the conclusion. This is what I'm going to tell you. All that I've lived, everything is going to be bottled up into this one short sentence. Listen to this. About life. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of mankind. He figured it out. Solomon figured it out that the whole purpose of his life was to have a respect for God. I didn't say fear as in like, we're terrified of him. Because the Bible clearly states in the New Testament, this is in the Old Testament, but the New Testament says we have a relationship as a father would with a son or a daughter, okay? But in the fear of, I respect him. I respect the relationship. Let's keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of mankind. Wow, pretty powerful. We should remember we must all worship him. What's worship? As we get ready to wrap up in just a few more minutes, if the worship team wants to come on up, you guys are like, dude, it's 11:30. What happened? It's okay. I think that, you know, going 45 minutes one week and then like 30 the next is pretty good. All those that say amen, go ahead and say it now. I won't get offended only, but next time I'll get offended. No, just kidding. We should remember we must all worship him. What is worship? You know, we throw that word around. It might be something different to you, something different to you, something different to me. But what is the true essence of worship? You know, I grew up in the 80s, and I remember our church, our Baptist church, would have this sign, and it would say, 10 a.m. worship service. You remember that? And I, as a kid, I'd be like, what does that mean? So we'd go in, and we'd have a very similar setting to what we have now, and we'd have singing and shaking hands, and I never really was clear on what worship was. And then now in the year 2018, you go into a church, and you may say, we're here to worship, let's worship him, and it turns into maybe something else, like it's a more focus on the music and closing our eyes and raising our hands, and it could be that. It could be that definition. Let me read to you something. We have it on the board here. I read something that was very powerful. It says, worship is not the slow song that the choir sings. Worship is not the amount you place in the offering basket. Worship is not volunteering in the children's church. Yes, these may be acts or expressions of worship, but they do not define what true worship really is. There are numerous definitions of the word worship, yet one in particular encapsulates the priority we should give to worship as a spiritual discipline. Here it is. Listen. Worship is to honor with an extravagant love and an extreme submission. And that definition, not leading up to that, but that definition I just gave you, worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. That was out of the Webster's Dictionary back in 1828. That's what the definition of worship was. It wasn't coming to church. That's not worship. Maybe a part. It wasn't us volunteering on a Saturday to clean up the church or feed the hungry, or it wasn't us volunteering in a children's church or going to a baptism or reading our Word of God. You know what it is? It's us. What did he say? Honoring with extravagant love. Who? Him. And humanity. And with extreme submission to him. You know, I wrote here, worship is to honor him with extravagant love and extreme submission. That was the Webster's definition in 1828. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it says, then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those wise men, they brought gifts of value and importance to this child because he was a king. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had a purpose. His life was going to be 33 years about, and then he was going to die and suffer on a cross for humanity, and he was going to bleed, and he was going to be given up as a holy sacrifice so that you and I this morning can stand in unity and say, I am a Christian. That means something. That's why Christmas means so much to us. Because we keep Christ before Christmas. Amen.